Sure, I forgot to put on my microphone. Give me just a minute.
Together tonight, we're in chapter 1. Find your way there. If you find your way to the book of Corinth, to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians, and there's that Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, GEPC. General Electric Power Company, or Gentiles Eat Pork Chops, whichever one you want to use to remember those four. So, let's pray and ask God's help as we come to his word. Father, we are so grateful to gather. Thank you, Father, for the mercies that keep us safe. We pray, Father, for church family who are sick, struggling with illness. And Lord, we just ask that you would open our hearts to your word, give us understanding, give us confidence. In your word before us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me remind you what we've said. Paul is writing to the Galatians. These are the churches he established on the first missionary journey. You recall he went up into what would be called Asia Minor and into this region called Galatia. Did a kind of a hook, came backwards after having gospelized, evangelized the area, established churches even. Then he came back the same area to confirm, to strengthen, to establish leadership, appointing elders. Came back, made his way back to Antioch. He got to Antioch. He heard there were problems in the church, that people were coming in and attacking the gospel. And so he's writing the book of Galatians to that, to deal with that. The first two chapters are dealing with the fact that people were attacking his credentials, because if you can destroy the credentials of the messenger, you've attacked the message. So that's why he's defending his identity, his calling, and his gospel. So chapter 1, verses 11 to 17 this evening. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul, these what we call Judaizers were coming in, and they're telling these mostly Gentiles that were Jews in the churches, but this was mostly Gentile region, mostly Gentile churches. And these Jewish believers were coming and say, hey, we're from Jerusalem. We've heard the apostles themselves preach, Peter and James and John. You know, they got it directly from Jesus. And frankly, you Gentiles, you're missing something if you listen to Paul. To follow Jesus, you have to become a Jew and you have to obey the law. And Paul writes, remember, he says, I'm astonished how quickly you're abandoning the gospel. What's going on there? And so he's talking about those issues. But then starting in verse 11, he says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. In verses 11 to 17, let me give you kind of a three-point outline here. It's not alliterated. But in verses 11 and 12, he's going to say the gospel was not of human origin, but divine. The gospel is not of human origin, but divine. In verses 13 and 14, he will say, Paul was not inclined to receive the gospel from human sources because he was a devoted... Paul was not inclined... Wait a minute. To receive the gospel from human sources because he was a devoted enemy of the gospel. That'll make sense in a moment. But he didn't, in other words, he didn't pass on human traditions because he was an enemy of Christianity. He didn't embrace it. The third thing, that's verses 13 to 14, verses 15 to 17, God sovereignly saved Paul and appointed him to preach the gospel among the Gentiles, verses 15 and 17 to 17. So as he's talking about his credentials, his calling, that he's a legitimate messenger, the first point he's going to make is the message was not his idea or any other person. What he's hammering here is the gospel is not a human creation. The message he preached was not something that man came up with by philosophy or by tradition, but rather it came directly from God. So that's why he says, I make known to you. When he says that, that's kind of an important point he's making here. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. What that according to, it's not humanly sourced, nor is it compatible with human wisdom. You know, if you look and study world religions, and I was for a number of years, I taught a course on world religions. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is unique because every other religion of the world is in some way merit-based. You earn whatever the good afterlife is. It's based on your efforts. And that's not the gospel. It's contrary to man's approach to religion. Every human religion is man doing something for his benefit, whether accruing good karma, pleasing God and racking up points with him, whatever it might be. Biblical Christianity, it's a gift, a grace gift, an unearned, unmerited gift received by faith. So he says it's not according to man. It wasn't developed by man and doesn't even fit man's way of thinking. So, but they're accusing him of coming up with his own ideas and his human wisdom. Verse 12, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, he's emphasizing the origin. It's not characterized as human wisdom, and it doesn't come from man. He didn't receive it, nor was I taught it, he says, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't receive it as a tradition that was passed down. Now, here he's speaking as a, you know, remember, he was formerly a rabbi in training. He was taught under the great rabbis in Jerusalem, Rabbi Gamaliel in particular. And in that system of thinking, it's all about passing down the tradition. You memorize these rabbinic discussions and how they go back from generation. You trace it back and trace it back. Rabbi so-and-so said this, but Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi so-and-so said this. It's a tradition that's been passed down. He said, that's not what I got with the gospel. I didn't receive it from man. And nor was he taught by anyone. And so there was no Christian Gamaliel in his life who taught him and instructed him. No one explained God's word to him and taught him and discipled him. Now, the Judaizers who've come to Galatia, they're proud of their credentials. They're pointing to the fact, they're not claiming they're apostles, but they know the real apostles. Paul's no real apostle, but we have sat under them. We're from the church, we're from Jerusalem. We go to church in Jerusalem. It's all about who they knew, who were they were around, apparently. But with Paul, Paul's argument is totally different. I'm not claiming that I know the right people so you can trust me. I'm claiming that my message is from God himself. He received the gospel and his salvation as a direct revelation from Jesus Christ. That's what he said. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed the truth to him. You remember in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was on the road to Damascus. So going back, he had with Stephen, persecution of Stephen, Paul was right there. Saul was right there, joining in the persecution. And after that, that kind of ignited persecution in Jerusalem. Paul was right in the thick of it, going from house to house, arresting and joining in the condemnation of Christians. And then he was given the charge of going on behalf of the the rabbis in Jerusalem going out to Damascus and bringing letters to the synagogues there to help him round up Christians. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, we read this, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way," that's Christianity, "whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.'" Again, it's stunning. Right there you see the transformation. The name of Jesus was hated to him. If you read the Gospels, you'll notice that the Pharisees, the rabbis, they don't even name the name of Jesus. They always call him "this man." And the same is true in, throughout the rabbinic literature. They hate to even pronounce and avoid pronouncing his very name. But here when he says, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." What's his response? "Lord. Lord." He's been transformed from a persecutor to a believer. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's a good prayer for all of us. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's a prayer of faith. He's already surrendered his heart to the Lord and is saying, "Direct me. Arise, go to the city, you'll be told what you must do." Paul probably knew about Jesus. He was educated in Jerusalem. Remember the scene on the Emmaus Road? Remember how the two believers, they've left Jerusalem. They're on the way road to Emmaus. And they couldn't be more discouraged. They thought Jesus was the Messiah. Now he's been crucified, and oh, those poor dear women. They're coming up about what things they've seen, angels, and Jesus is risen. Those poor dears. It's hopeless. And they're walking along just as disconsolate as can be. So it was Luke 24, verses 15 to 18. "While they were conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Apparently, you know, he did not allow himself to be recognized as Jesus. "Their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there these days?" So, in other words, when Jesus came up and tried to get them to talk, what's all this you're talking about in Jerusalem? And they're saying, "How do you not know what's been going on in Jerusalem? Are you some stranger, a pilgrim that everybody knows?" So if they said, "You are the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know," Paul, who lived there, who knew the Jewish leaders, the Pharisaic leaders, he would have been well aware of who Jesus claimed to be, what his disciples were like, the whole trial. He was well aware of that. And so when Jesus comes to him and says, "I am Jesus," he knows before whom he is bowing and saying, "Lord, what would you have me do?" He may have understood the history of Jesus, the historical facts of Jesus. But it was when Christ revealed himself to him, that was when he was regenerated. That's when he had the effectual call. That's when he was born again and believed. So what he's saying is, you know, these other guys are saying, "Paul, he came out, he's got these strange ideas. They're not from the original apostles. He got them." Paul's saying, "These are not human ideas. These are not, anybody didn't concoct these ideas." And so one of the arguments he wants to make is, I didn't come up with these things. I wasn't taught. I wasn't discipled. I was outside of that context. Verses 13 and 14, he's going to talk about his background. Do I sound like someone, he's saying, who was taught Christianity? Verse 13, for you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Everything about Paul's pre-conversion life argues against him being taught the gospel, receiving a passed-down gospel. He was an enemy. He wouldn't listen to someone. If someone started talking about Christ, he'd throw them in prison. He wasn't taught the gospel. He didn't receive a human gospel. And even Galatia, he says, you know my reputation. You know who people, what I was. He didn't have to convince them of that. He was famous or infamous, right, for aggressively opposing the church. He sought, he says, to destroy it. That's who I was. That's not someone who was taught, discipled, passed along. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. He wasn't in a church setting. He was an enemy of the gospel. So verse 14, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He was totally committed to Judaism. He says he was way ahead of his contemporaries. That word advanced means literally to cut in front of. The picture here is a trailblazer, maybe going through the woods or whatever. This is the person who's clearing the path. I was out in front. You know, he was thoroughly committed, so much so that he was ahead of all his contemporaries. He gives us more background about himself in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has confidence in Judaism, in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He wasn't just smart, he was zealous. He wasn't just a float along Jew. He was a leading advocate. And notice he says here, he was zealous for the traditions of my fathers, not the fathers. I think what he's saying there is, as he said here, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was raised in a Pharisaic home. The estimates I've been taught is that in the days of Jesus, the number of card-carrying Pharisees, not just people who thought the Pharisees were right, but actual Pharisees, and that word Pharisee, they understood it to mean something like the separated ones. There may be 6,000 in Israel. There weren't a lot of them. Paul was a son of Pharisees. And so he was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So it wasn't just Judaism in general. It was his family's fervent faith. And not just Judaism in general, Phariseeism. Now we often think of Pharisees in negative contexts. But what that meant for them, that was a school of Jewish thinking. Probably the biggest thing, like much of what they believed was true in terms of they believed in an eternal soul. They believed that angels existed. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in miracles. All those things the Sadducees denied. But the problem with the Pharisees was they believed there was the written Torah, the Bible, the Old Testament, and the oral Torah. They said they both came down from Sinai, and the oral revelation, that's what the word Torah means ultimately, that's the rabbinic traditions. The traditions of the rabbis, therefore, were considered just as much as God's revelation as the Hebrew scriptures. One was written, one was passed down orally. So that's the Pharisees. I should mention that modern-day Judaism, they're the ancestors, they're the descendants of the Pharisees. modern-day rabbinic Judaism is Phariseeism. And I think it's always important to say I didn't get that from some Christian textbook. That's what I was taught by a Jewish professor at Hebrew University on Second Temple history. What happened was the Sadducees were the priests. They were tied to the temple. When the temple was destroyed, they lost their base of influence. The Pharisees were the teachers in the synagogues. When the temple was destroyed in AD 70, Phariseeism became the core of Judaism. And that's a key distinction. They believe not just in the written Bible, but also in the rabbinic traditions, both God's revealed truth. And so he said, I was zealous for that, for the traditions of my fathers. And all of that is directly opposed to Christianity. So he said, this idea that somehow I was just a follower of some Christian school or church or teaching, I was totally outside of it, totally unrelated to it. In verses 15 and 17, he's going to say, so you might say, well, then, Paul, how in the world did you ever come up with this? God did it. God did it. God sovereignly saved Paul and sovereignly appointed him to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. How did he become a believer? He said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. He said his mother separated him from his mother's womb. He's speaking here of God's electing purpose. God elected him to salvation and already planned to appoint him as an apostle before he was born. And he's using language that reminds us of what Jeremiah said of his own prophetic calling in Jeremiah 1:5. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Paul had the same calling. Again, that language also kind of reminds us how Paul will describe in describing Jacob and Esau. In Romans chapter 9, verses 11 to 12, Paul says this. For the children, Jacob and Esau, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, Rebecca, the older shall serve the younger. So in other words, before they were born, God already had sovereignly distinguished between them. And so Paul is saying back here, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he already had chosen me to salvation and already chosen me to be an apostle, like he did Jeremiah, to be a prophet. He called me through his grace. And that's referring to meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. Verse 16, he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So he was called to salvation. He was called to apostolic ministry. And God did it. It was totally contrary to his inclination and his upbringing. God did it. That's the only explanation. And what's he trying to say? My message is not according to man. God did it. So he had to reach into this hard-hearted enemy of the gospel. And he called me sovereignly to himself. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, I think it's important to notice something in verse 16. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Notice what it means to preach the gospel. It's to preach him. So often we think that if I have, presented, these 4 points, these 3 points, these 7 things you should know, all those different plans, right? If I've gone through the checklist, I've been a faithful evangelist. Or if someone can agree to that little checklist, then they're a faithful, born-again believer. Paul said that what he preached was Christ, a person. Saving faith isn't agreeing to a checklist of ideas. Saving faith is embracing a person as Savior. I, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. He was preaching Christ, not a philosophy, not a set of rules, not a set of ideas, a person. Now he says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. That's important. So even when Christ appeared to him, brought him to saving faith, who are you, Lord? Lord, what would you have me do? He then didn't just say, okay, he was on go on into Damascus and join a Bible class there, found the local church or find the local Bible study fellowship and sign up for meetings. He didn't confer with people. Instead, we're told in verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who are apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So, let me take you back to Acts chapter 9. Maybe give a little more context, so I'll get you the bigger. So, he was converted on the road to Damascus. The Lord met him. He trusted him. You know, remember Ananias was told, I've got someone I want you to meet. The Lord told him. His name is Saul from Jerusalem, and Ananias is faithfully, Lord, are you sure? I love that. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who will call on your name. You really want me to go to him and heal him of his blindness and pray over him? Yes. And so it says he did. He said, brother, Saul, verse 17, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So in other words, he's already a believer. He's healed of his blindness. He receives the Holy Spirit, which was sometimes done during the book of Acts through special laying on of hands just to make it clear this person was recognizably a believer. He was baptized as a profession of his faith. In verse 19, when he'd received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Remember, he called him Lord. What would you have me do? He knew. He saw God's glory. It was Jesus is God. He saw his manifest glory. So he went and preached in the synagogues. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Now before verse 22, there's about a 3-year break when he went into Arabia. And that's what he's describing in verse 17. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those, let me get back to verse 16. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. So immediately on his conversion, he went to the synagogues and preached. But then quickly, he departed for Damascus, and then after maybe 3 years, verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Jerusalem, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So, first he preached that Jesus is God, because he saw him as God manifest. He went away for 3 years and came back strengthened and ready to argue from scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah of the scriptures. So we're told he didn't seek out teachers in Damascus or Jerusalem. He didn't go to other apostles even. By the way, he calls them apostles before me. Remember back in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's describing how different ones, you know, how the Lord, when he rose, first appeared to Cephas and then the 12 and then others. In verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15 says, then last of all he was seen by me as by one born out of due time. He too is an apostle. Just a latecomer. But he didn't go and talk to the apostles, teach me about this gospel. He didn't go to the disciples in Jerusalem and said, teach me. He went out and preached Christ quickly in the synagogues, and then he went away to Arabia. In Galatians 1:18, he says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So it seems like he was in Arabia for 3 years. What did he do there? Well, it's a time of study, meditation, and revelation. When we do the Lord's table, I typically will read from 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23, where it starts, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Paul wasn't there. John was. Peter was. James was. They know what happened at the Last Supper. Paul wasn't. But Paul knows because the Lord Jesus himself instructed him. So in Damascus, or while he was in Arabia, he was studying the scriptures and how they must have just exploded with excitement as it now made so much sense to him. He spent time praying and thinking and studying and reading. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, instructed him. And I'm reminded of some encounters shortly after the resurrection. Again, on the road to Emmaus, chapter 24, verse 27 of Luke, it says, Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Oh, for those couple of hours. Just what a walk as Jesus went from Genesis to Malachi in our scriptures, but from beginning to end of the Old Testament, not every verse, but he wove through the theme of how what the Messiah was to be like and how he fulfilled that. Later on in Luke 24, verse 44, he appeared to the disciples and said, then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So he told the two on the road, he told the disciples when he met with them, he explained that all the scriptures, he showed how the whole of the scripture fit together. So over those 3 years, surely Jesus did that with Paul. 3 years, by the way, that's a standard seminary Master of Divinity time frame. So maybe this is where they figured out, well, if it took Paul 3 years, the problem with that, Paul already knew Hebrew and Greek and was a master of the Hebrew scriptures, so maybe it should be longer. But what a time that must have been. How he must have just absorbed the scriptures and the teaching of the Lord. Notice, and in Paul's preaching, for example, in Acts chapter 17, verse 3, it says, he was explaining and demonstrating that the Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. See, if you talk to your Jewish friends, and you tell them Jesus is the Messiah, one of the first things they're going to wrestle with and say to you is, wait a minute, Messiah is supposed to establish the Messianic kingdom. He's supposed to bring in the golden age. If Jesus is the Messiah, he can't be because he died on a cross. Where's his kingdom? And so notice when Paul's preaching to the Jews, he's emphasizing that he had to suffer and rise again from the dead. He showed them from the Old Testament scriptures that Messiah would die and rise again. In Acts 26:23, we also see, talking again, describing his teaching to the Jews, teaching that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So, what Paul preached is what he learned in the scriptures and what he learned from Christ during that time out in Arabia, where he was isolated. He was deserted in the desert, if you will. In other words, he wasn't gathering, he wasn't going to any kind of, he wasn't sitting under apostles, he wasn't being taught except by the Lord Jesus Christ. and the Holy Spirit. So back again, what that's saying in chapter 9 of Acts. Immediately, verse 20, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. He got saved, and immediately he was going into the synagogues and say, I can't believe it. I came here to persecute Christ, but now I'm here to tell you he's God. Verse 21, all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? Notice that. This name in Jerusalem, that's how the Jews referred to Jesus. They don't say Jesus, this name. And has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Break. 3 years in Arabia. Verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now all of this is what is to say what Paul is saying is, this isn't some, I didn't preach to you a gospel according to man. It wasn't a human concoction. It wasn't a human philosophy. It wasn't some tradition that was passed down to me. I was an enemy of the gospel. God sovereignly brought himself to me. I was taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. I received this truth directly from the risen Christ. It's not a man-made concoction. My message and my apostleship is from Jesus Christ. Now, just a couple things briefly of how that affects us. One, you will hear people say, as they'll read the things in the Paul's letters, and it'll bother them. And he's very not, he doesn't quite go along with being politically correct. And so, for example, he will speak about moral issues that are in a way that's contrary to our culture. He'll speak about the role of women in the church that is contrary to our culture. And some will say, well, that's just Paul. He had his hang-ups. He's bringing with him his rabbinic ideas. Paul has psychological problems. I've heard that argued. But it's not Paul. This is God's word. It's not according to man, it's God's word. So that whole argument falls apart because it's not Paul's ideas. He was being a faithful messenger of what he received from God. The other side of it is also important. Have you ever heard it said to you, or have you ever heard it said about Christianity? I can't imagine a more arrogant group of people. You tell me you know for sure you're going to heaven? How arrogant can you be? Who do you think you are? Or another one, how can you say you're the only ones going to heaven and everyone else isn't? How dare you say such a thing? Who do you think you are? But again, it's not my idea. This is what God says. This isn't a human idea. It's not my idea. I'm just trying to be a faithful messenger of what is in God's word. And so it's not, you know, I'm telling you this because it's my idea. I think I should be the only one. Only people who agree with me should go to heaven. That's not it at all. I think it's people who believe with God, agree with God who go to heaven. This is God's idea. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I'm agreeing with Jesus. It's not my idea. So that's a good reminder to us. This is not just Christianity, church tradition, priestly theories. This is God's revealed truth. And the testimony of Paul is a very strong testimony for the argument of the resurrection. What else could have driven a fierce enemy of Christianity to become one of the fiercest preachers of Christianity? One who was horribly persecuting Christians became horribly persecuted. What could possibly explain that dramatic change? He met the risen Lord. So Paul's point is, these people are attacking me because I'm giving you my ideas where you know what the apostles think. And Paul's saying, let me just clear that up. It's not my ideas. I received it from Christ. And if you look at my background, he's saying, it would be clear to you. I'm not the sort of person who would be coming up with a Christianity. I was a faithful Pharisee, an enemy of all things related to Christ. The only thing is, he saved me. And now I'm faithfully preaching the truth I received from him. The Bible is God's word, not man's ideas. Father, thank you for your truth. As Paul was faithful to preach it, help us, Father, to be faithful to believe it and to share it with others as well. Grant us bold confidence, Father, in your word, unwavering confidence in this God-revealed truth. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.